May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From the earliest of ages, we are socialized into particular groups, right? Whether it's religious communities or racial communities, economic communities, even particular geographical communities. We're not just shaped by the people that surround us, but we're shaped by the very land that we inhabit. We're raised to know that there are the mountain people over there and there's the valley people over here. We quickly learn that there are those people who live on the other side of the tracks, and then there are us. We quickly form, as we develop as humans, into a people who learn to distinguish ourselves by groups. There's us, and then there's them over there. Now, I'm not here to say that group formation is an inherently bad thing, but isn't it hard to see how group formation quickly breeds group hostility, group opposition, group tension between various groups? And our current cultural moment is riddled with group hostility. Whether it's religious hostility between Christians and Muslims, or even within Christian denominations, historically between Catholics and Protestants, for example, or between economic groups, or even just geographical communities. We don't go to that side of the neighborhood. Group hostility is not just new in our cultural moment. It's shaped and marked humanity throughout history. And it shapes and marks this first century Greco-Roman world to which Jesus Christ is speaking right now. And Jesus Christ, in his parable, speaks into a particular group hostility and group tension. The tension between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. And Jesus names this tension by the very structure of the parable. And it is within this tension that we see the enfleshment of the great commandment. That great commandment that the lawyer recites to Jesus Christ: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? Jesus Christ says, let me paint a picture of the embodiment of this very commandment. I won't just give you information to take in, words to memorize, but I want to paint you a picture of what this looks like in reality. And so the question for us that I think Jesus Christ answers in this parable is simply this: what does it look like to embody neighborly love in a world of us versus them? In a world where we've learned that there are those people over there and there's us over here, what does it look like to embody neighborly love? And Jesus Christ tells us, in a world of us versus them, compassion does not draw lines. Rather, it crosses boundaries. Compassion does not draw lines. Rather, it crosses boundaries. Now, before we get into that, I do want to note, when I use the word lines, drawing lines, or when I say boundaries, I'm not speaking about healthy interpersonal boundaries. Okay, I'm not saying that codependency is okay. If you have someone in your life that is exhibiting destructive, self-destructive tendencies, and you say, hey, if you're going to keep doing this, then I have to draw a line and create a boundary for the sake of my own personal protection and the protection of those around me. I'm not saying that that's wrong. And I'm not saying that's what compassion ignores the need for healthy interpersonal boundaries. And if actually you want to learn more about healthy interpersonal boundaries, I would highly recommend John Townsend and Henry Cloud's book called Boundaries. And so I'm not speaking about that. Rather, I'm talking about a specific boundary that exists by virtue of social division, right? Or social markers that exist in our society that allows us to say, well, we just don't interact with those people. Not because it's self-destructive to do so, or because it damages one's personal view of flourishing, but rather because we've been socialized and been taught that those people actually are less than, and so we can choose to very freely to ignore them and not interact with them. When we look at this parable, the context is important. It begins by a lawyer asking Jesus Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ says, what is in the law? The lawyer responds correctly, summarizing the law: love God, love neighbor. Jesus Christ says, exactly, go and do this, and you will live. Now the lawyer wants to justify himself and says, who is my neighbor? Do you already see how the context here is speaking into that tension? The lawyer wants to know, where's the line? At what point can I go and then I say, Jesus Christ has given me a rubber stamp saying, I don't have to cross this line. Who is my neighbor is a question of where's the boundary? Where is the line? Who can I choose to ignore because they don't meet the category of neighbor? And Jesus Christ responds with a parable that simply says, oh, my dear friend, compassion doesn't draw lines. It crosses boundaries. So we hear the story of the Good Samaritan, where a man is walking down a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's met by thieves and robbers who beat him, take all his stuff, leave him half dead. Then we have the priest who walks by, sees, acknowledges that this man has been hurt, damaged, if not dead, then almost dead, but chooses to cross the other side of the road and continue walking. And then I'm sure to the shock of others, we have a second person, the Levite, who does the exact same thing, sees and chooses to ignore. And then you have the Samaritan, who sees this man and quickly and promptly acts, goes to him, binds up his wounds, pours oil and wine, sets him on his own animal, brings him to the inn, takes care of him. Then the next day, he says to the innkeeper, I'm going to enter an open monetary relationship with this man. Whatever cost you incur looking after this person, I will pay you back. The most shocking detail here to any Jewish listener would have been simply the fact that it was the Samaritan who was the good person in the story. Because that's not what we've learned about Samaritans. We've been socialized, I'm sure the Jewish people are thinking here, to believe that the Samaritans are less than. They think they lay claim to the true God, but we worship the true God. Briefly speaking, the history of the Jewish people and the Samaritan people in this first century Greco-Roman world started all the way back with the division of the kingdoms. The Samaritans are the descendants of the northern kingdom, and the Jewish people here are the descendants of the southern kingdom. Now, Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom. So Jerusalem is the religious center of the Jewish people, and the Samaritans have to then form their own religious center, Mount Gerizim. They intermarry with Assyrians throughout their history, and so they are considered not to be pure breed. They're mixed race. They've intermarried. And so the tension is not just religious, where they have their own religious centers. The Samaritans even have their own version of the Torah by this point. But it's also cultural, because the Samaritans have now intermarried with the Assyrians. And so the Jewish people look at them as less than. There's even there's at least two parts in the Gospel of John where you can see this kind of tension. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ speaks to the woman at the well. And one of the first things she says to him is, you're a Jewish man, I'm a Samaritan woman, what are you doing talking to me? Jewish people, Samaritan people don't talk to each other. She acknowledges this from the get-go. In John chapter 8, when the scribes and Pharisees want to mock Jesus Christ, they say he's demon-possessed, and then they call him a Samaritan. They use the word Samaritan as a cuss word to make fun and to ridicule Jesus. These two do not cross their boundaries. And so to have the Samaritan as the good person here would have been absolutely shocking. But not only that, the negligence of the priest and the Levite would equally have stood out. These are the religious authorities of the day. Not just that, they're the most respected members of society. So it's, on the one hand, you could say, if you wanted to convert this into modern lingo, it's the same as the bishop walking past and the priest walking past, or the rector, the pastor walking past. But also it's the respected members of society. So you could say, on the one hand, it's like the mayor of Costa Mesa walking past, seeing someone half dead. It's the president of the United States, someone that we look to and we say to our kids, you know, you could be like that one day. Those people that we aspire to and we hold up high in our society, they're the ones, although they have a duty of care, who exhibit negligence. And so it's the Samaritan who's the good person. Then it's the negligence of the priest and the Levite. And that contrast would have been incredibly shocking to the lawyer. And I'm pretty sure he was thinking, oh, I did not expect Jesus Christ to go there. What do I do with this? If this is the standard of compassion, does not draw lines but crosses boundaries, what does this mean for me? Now, with the priest and the Levite, it is often said, and I think there's some truth to this, but it's often said that, now, we shouldn't be too harsh on them, because if this body was dead, if this person was dead, for them to touch the man would have been for them to incur religious impurity. They then would not be able to engage in the religious services that they would offer to the people. And so actually, in one sense, the reason they walked past is because they wanted to be able to continue their religious function and to serve the religious role that they've been given in the Jewish society of their time. And I think there's some truth to that. And it is true that for them to have touched a dead body would have made them ritually impure and then would not be able to engage in religious sacrifices in the temple. But notice in verse 31, or in verse 30 and 31, it says that the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then in verse 31, it reads, now by chance a priest was going down that road. And that word going down, or that phrase going down, is really, really important here, because Jerusalem is on a hill and Jericho is at the bottom of the hill. And so to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you quite literally do have to go down. And so it means that the priest was leaving Jerusalem, which likely means that they had finished their religious service. Priests would, a week at a time, be in the temple offering sacrifices and engaging in temple worship. So the priest is finished, not about to start, but has finished their religious duties. They've come from the heights of worship. And when it comes to leaving the temple and going down the road to Jericho, they see a chance to embody their religious worship. And they refuse and walk away. Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 puts it like this when speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. You make sure to give a tenth of your mint in sacrifice and in tithing, but you avoid the weightier things of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. This is an embodiment of that. You engage in religious worship. You make your sacrifices. But as you leave the temple and walk down the road to Jericho, you walk past an opportunity to embody the weightier things of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. The contrast between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, on the other hand, is undeniable. And the lawyer, when she asked the question, who is my neighbor, has the question flipped completely upside down to him. He wants to know where the line is. Jesus Christ says, wrong question. Compassion does not draw lines. It crosses boundaries. Now, what separates the Samaritan from the priest and the Levite is not his Samaritan-ness. It is not as though there was something intrinsic to his religious or cultural identity, but it's actually his compassion. The priest, Levite, and Samaritan all see this man, but only one is moved by compassion. It means that to see the need of the other is necessary, but by itself is not sufficient. It is not simply enough to acknowledge the need. We must be moved by compassion to cross the boundary that requires us to meet the need. To be moved with compassion means that we see beyond the particular circumstance and that we see the image of God in the other. I'm pretty sure, this is a guess, sort of sanctified imagination, that you probably could not have been able to tell whether the man was Jewish. His clothes has been stripped and bloodied up on the ground, laid half dead. At first glance, you probably couldn't tell, is he Samaritan, is he Jewish, is he Greek, is he from another land? But the Samaritan does not try and do that investigation. The Samaritan says, I see a human, and that is enough. And if he's a human, it means he's an image bearer. And if he's an image bearer, he's a neighbor. There are no lines to be drawn when it comes to the image of God in the other. Martin Luther King Jr. has a sermon on this passage, and he says this when speaking about the crossing of boundaries that is required in compassion. He says, we suffer from a sort of spiritual myopia, which so often limits our vision to external accidents. We see people as Jews or Gentiles, Catholics or Protestants, Chinese or American, black or white, and we fail to see them as fellow human beings made out of the same basic stuff as we are, molded by the same divine image. The priest and the Levite saw only a bleeding body, not a human being. That's an indictment on his times in the 1960s, but it also speaks far too truthfully to our time. We're captivated and limited in our vision by external accidents and fail to see others as fellow human beings made out of the same basic stuff as we are and molded by the same divine image. And in doing so, we fail to honor the image of God in others. Proverbs 14:31 says that whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God, which is to say, the one who can see and act with compassion to meet the needs of the other is honoring the image of God in that person, and in doing so is honoring God as well. In verse 34 and 35, we see the abundant provision, the abundant care, and the practical application of the Samaritan's compassion. He is not just moved with pity, moved with compassion, but he gets to action. Right? Verse 34 and 35, we see with quick succession, a list of verbs. He went to him, bound him up, poured oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. It's a quick succession of actions, an explication of the abundant provision that is encapsulated in the call to compassion. The care of the Samaritan is one of exaggerated action, grounded in compassion, that risks much more than could ever be required or expected. He helps despite the risk. He gives his money freely, making no arrangements for reciprocation. He even enters an open-ended monetary relationship, takes on costs that he does not even know the amount of which will come to yet. And so we see in the Samaritan compassion that does not just cross boundaries, socially, culturally, or religiously, but one that crosses the boundaries and lines of comfort and safety, saying, I will take on more burden than might even be expected of me, because that is what is required to honor the image of God in this person here and now. The Good Samaritan will always stand before us as a nagging reminder that we must remove the cataracts of tribalism from our spiritual eyes. Compassion does not draw lines. It crosses boundaries. Which means for our cultural moment, the application is far too evident. It calls us to, first of all, ask the question, in what ways do we hold to boundaries and lines in our own society? What religious lines have we been told can't be crossed? What cultural, economic, racial, geographical, political lines have we been enculturated into and told that these are lines you do not cross? But more than that, instead of just asking the question, what lines have we been enculturated into, this text calls us to resist the temptation to draw those lines and to cross those boundaries. This parable, in the picture that it paints, says that if we are to truly live into the command to love neighbor as ourselves, then we must walk and live with the primary lens of the image of God in the other. The first thing we see whenever we see another person is the imprint of the divine. C.S. Lewis, the theologian, writer, The scholar says it like this: next to the Blessed Sacrament, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. How can we not but live into this calling as Christians? How can we not but seek to embody a compassion that does not draw lines, but rather crosses boundaries? After all, are we not the beneficiaries of a line that was crossed and recipients of a compassion that crossed boundaries? The divine became human to meet us at our deepest place of need. The one who was rich became poor, Paul says, so that we who were poor could become rich. The one who was sinless and lived the perfect life took on our sin, though he did not need to, so that we who are sinful may be presented to God as clean and pure before his sight. Since we are the recipients of compassion, the parable of the Good Samaritan calls us to be a compassionate people. Not motivated by guilt that says, I haven't done enough compassionate things today, or motivated by shame, I'm not a compassionate person, or even fear, what will happen to me if I don't meet up to the standards of compassion, but rather out of gratitude. Moved with compassion because we have been recipients of compassion. We have been the recipients of the compassionate love of God, the love that has claimed us as beloved by the word of the Father, that has wrapped our salvation in the body of Christ and continually renews our strength by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the saying is true. You might have heard this in classrooms, either in high school or in college, that there are no stupid questions. I think that's true. However, I think it's also evident that there are the right questions that can move you in the right direction. The lawyer wants to know, who is my neighbor? Jesus Christ says, let's change the question. Since compassion does not draw lines, rather it crosses boundaries, the question then is, am I the neighbor? Do I extend compassion to any and to all who would need it from me? Or do I rather draw lines and say, I will go this far, but no further? Compassion calls us to cross boundaries, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself crossed all boundaries to meet us at our greatest need. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.